think of someone doing good deeds, what comes to your mind? Is it giving a gift, saying a kind word, maybe even community service? I mean, all that's really good, but there's more. In fact, there's a power, not quote in good deeds, but in doing good. And the Bible talks about an amazing power that happens when we do good. I can't wait to tell you about it today on Living on the Edge.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip launches a series he calls Doing Good, What Happens When Christians Live Like Christians. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll learn why doing good is way more than just a nice idea. Doing good can change the world and changes us in the process. Well, today Chip begins with a look at why doing good matters so much. If you have a Bible, open it now to Titus chapter 2, and let's get going.
I want to give you a little overview of what it means to do good. And as we do, that's one of those words that has a broad meaning. Webster says doing good is the opposite of bad or poor or evil. Someone who is good has favorable character. The word always has a sense of moral purity. And doing good or being good, some synonyms are it's productive, wholesome, it enhances, it blesses, it encourages, it helps, it improves, it provides. I mean, it's good. The Bible's definition says it's acts designed specifically to benefit others. When we do good works, they're acts that are designed specifically to benefit other people and reveal the characteristics of God. Doing good, a troubled church then and now. The Apostle Paul, apparently, we don't have lots of details, but he and a young pastor named Timothy were doing ministry on this island, the island of Crete. A number of people come to Christ, and there was a number of smaller cities on this island, and then churches started popping up, and there were followers, many of them probably just house churches, and some of them were growing. And so the churches began to grow, but now, don't think he's talking about the Silicon Valley or America. This is this island of Crete a couple thousand years ago. They were known for their moral laxness. They were known for their corruption. In fact, there was a proverb in ancient days that Cretes are liars. They're brute beasts. You can't trust them. They live these sort of wanton pleasure of lives and kind of sort of a moral cesspool. And so the church is beginning to get birthed, and they've heard this amazing message about forgiveness and grace, but they're getting pulled back into their old culture. At the same time, a group of people who say, hey, we can fix that, they start making up a bunch of rules and false teachers come in. And so Paul writes a very brief letter, three short little chapters, to this young pastor. He says, now, we were there, now I want you to go back and finish the job. And then he writes an entire book on this issue of doing good, what it looks like, why do you do it? Notice the three problems that were in the church, and as I read these, they seem to be the three problems in the church today. Number one, believers' lives don't match their beliefs. Believers' conducts are discrediting their message, and these false teachers are ruining families and destroying the church. So if you were a non-Christian and you went to Crete and you met many of the Christians there, you would say they love God and he lived this holy life, but boy, they don't. Or they were saying to you, you know, you should really investigate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. God's come to the planet. He's forgiven your sins. We're following him. And they say, well, you know, when we read about Jesus and when we hear about him and we look at your life, this doesn't add up. Sounds a little bit like America. In fact, we have the highest percentage of people ever in America, by the last Gallup report, who say, I have no spiritual affiliation. We have a generation of people that are disillusioned with the church and organized religion, say, I'm not against God, I'm not even against Jesus, but tell you what, when I've been in church situations and I meet religious people and those who claim to profess being followers, the disconnect is so deep, I don't trust it at all. I had good parents, but they weren't Christians. I never opened this book until I was 18 years old, and so my parents did what their parents did. They went to a church like their parents took them to, and so I went to a church like that, and by the time I was 15, what I saw was hypocrisy. people who didn't take this seriously. They didn't live it. They didn't expect me to live it. They said one thing, lived it a different way. So by the time I was about 15 or 16, I said, I'm done with God. I'm done with church. I'm done. I mean, we didn't use the Bible much, but I thought it couldn't be any good either. All because people's lives didn't reflect what the very words of Jesus taught. And so notice his assignment. This young pastor, I mean, I do not envy him, although in some ways I think I've kind of got the same job. Straighten out the mess, teach sound doctrine, confront error, and transform cities by doing good. He says, when faith is real and legitimate and people live it out, the good that they do, they solve the biggest problems in people's lives. They love people that no one cares about. And literally the gospel and the message is validated by the purity of people's lives and the concern they have for others by doing good. And so the issue then and the issue now is kind of the same. If, in fact, we're completely forgiven, have a new standing with God, and are saved by grace, why does it really matter if you do good or not? And since I think it's really fallen on hard times, because I think in some ways, even those of us that are really seeking to walk with God, I think there's sort of an unconscious, at least this is my confession, doing good is important, but it's kind of like icing on the cake. If you do good, you know, great job, but it's really not required. And what you're going to see is first look at the structure of this book. Chapter 1 is about doing good in the church. Chapter 2 is about doing good in relationships, and he'll give 5 specific relationships and define what good looks like. Chapter 3 talks to all Christians and says, when you go to work, when you go to work out, when you coach the Little League team, this is what it looks like in the everyday workaday world. This is what it looks like to do good in the world. And so the entire book is about doing good, and you'll see that he gives Titus 3 specific assignments. Let's just look at chapter 1. I just want to do an overview. Paul says he's an apostle. It's the longest introduction to any of his epistles. He says, I'm an apostle, I'm a bondservant, this is from the commandment of God, and he's basically saying, look, all my authority is invested in this young guy, Timothy, and what he has to say comes from God through me, so you better listen. And if you've been involved ever in a turnaround or a big problem in an organization, you know, a ball team, a franchise, or even a church, if things are going badly and you want to change them, where do you start? Everything rises and falls with leadership. And so chapter 1 is about we've got to get good leaders in the church. So notice in your notes, I just put a highlight. He says, I want you to appoint elders, leaders in all these different little churches. And by the way, here's what a good leader is. He's blameless in his marriage and family, blameless in character, hospitable, and then, in case you missed it, lover of what is good. And then you get sort of these moral qualities. They're self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, theologically sound, and able to guard the truth. And if you want to fix an organization, you can't just get good leaders in place. What do? You got to get rid of the bad ones. So he says, these false teachers, rebuke them, confront them. Look at the words. This is non-good. They're deceivers, mere talkers, ruining whole families. They're dishonest. They promote the values and the morality of Crete instead of Christ. And this will come as a shock. Are you ready? As we study this a little bit later, there's people actually using the name of Jesus and saying spiritual things to get rich. Is that shocking or what? I mean, there's not even TV yet. And he says, address that. And then notice the summary. After he says, you got to deal with these false teachers, he says, they profess to know God, their words, but by their deeds, their actions, they deny him. He says they're detestable, they're disobedient, and look at that last line. They're unfit for doing any, here's our word, good thing. So all I want you to know is he's going to address the issue of doing good with the leaders first. Then in chapter 2, by the way, if you have your Bible, following along would be really helpful, and because I like you to kind of stare at this because I've given you the overview. Chapter 2 opens up, and he says, okay, Titus, it's one thing to deal with the leadership. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach people what good looks like in every relationship. And so here's the start. Start with the people that should know the most. Tell the older men, this is what good looks like in relationships. Tell the older women, this is what good looks like. Tell the younger women, the younger men. In fact, tell the slaves. Because every relationship is a reflection of Christ and the validity of who he is and what he said, or it discredits him. And then after he gives this, right in the center, the second assignment of teaching what is good, we get a theology of doing good. He says, for the grace of God that appeared and that offers salvation to all people, it, this same grace that saves you, it teaches us to say no to all ungodliness and worldly passions, negative and positive, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then sort of this clause that gives perspective, while we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then sort of this qualifying clause, not only is Jesus called God here and our great Savior, but it gives his mission, who gave himself to redeem us from or out of all wickedness to becoming his very own people. And then notice what kind of people we are, eager or zealous to do what is good. And so the summary is, these are the things that you have to teach. The third area in this entire book is, so what's it look like to do good in the world? And I hope you're getting the idea that doing good is more than sort of like a little list of good little deeds. I'm trying to be a nice little good person. It's talking about a mindset and a thought life and a relational aspect where you are literally allowing the Spirit of God to produce a life of Christ, and it begins to play out in how you live, how you think, and how you relate inside the church and outside the church. And so doing good out in the world, he says, remind God's people to, here's what good looks like, submit to authorities, be ready to do whatever is good. A slander no one, be peaceable and considerate. Show true humility to all men. Ooh. And then he gives the reason that we're to do good to all, and we'll explore that a bit more when we get to that chapter. And then he gives a theology of not doing good, but becoming good. Because he doesn't want them confused. He says, I want you, hey, you do not get saved by good works. But what he's going to say is, it's by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, it's by God's mercies that you're saved. And he's going to make this big point. Doing good doesn't get you right with God. But those who are right with God always end up doing good because of who lives inside of them. With that, if you still have your Bibles open, the other thing I did is I started to trace some themes through the book. Because I want you to get this idea that good has to do with who you are, sort of a godliness and a moral capacity. And look at chapter 1, and I'm just zooming, so you don't have to follow too closely. Almost lean back and listen to all these words that are repeated about, so this is what good looks like. Verse 1, it's a knowledge of the truth, speaking of salvation, that leads to godliness. You might circle that word. It's about being godly or godlike. And then when he talks to the leaders, listen to these words about what it means to be good in terms of your character. Be blameless, verse 5. Skip down two lines, be blameless. Don't be overbearing, don't be quick-tempered, don't be given to much wine, don't be violent, don't be pursuing dishonest gain. All those are the opposite of being good. And then the opposite of being good are these Cretans. They're liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons. Nothing is pure. By contrast, notice, leaders are to love what is good, and it's just the opposite at the end of chapter. False teachers are unfit for doing anything good. All I want you to see is he is pounding this home. In chapter 2, you get these same character qualities. Notice, an older man is to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, endurance. Those are all character issues. And then to be reverent, and then to not slander, to not be addicted to much wine when he speaks of the older women. And then character issues. Teach the younger one to be self-controlled and pure and to be kind. He says then, slaves, don't talk back. Don't steal. Show respect. Be trusted. Don't be ungodly. And then as you look here, he goes all the way through and says, teach them what is good. Be an example, verse 6, by doing what is good. A people, last verse in the chapter, that are eager to do what is good. And then finally we get to chapter 3, and he says that there are to be people who are ready. Can you imagine this? It's like right on the tip of eager and ready to do whatever is good in every circumstance, with every person, with every event. This, what he says, is what we need to teach all of God's people to do. By contrast, they're not argumentative. They don't quarrel. They don't slander. They're obedient. Have you got the idea that maybe doing good is more than just icing on the cake and trying hard to be a little bit better moral person? It has to do with your relationship with yourself and integrity. It has to do with how you relate to every person in your home, a roommate, your family, your kids, your neighborhood, and where you work. And it has everything to do then with your specific actions that become an agent like Christ that solve the deepest relational and hurting and needs of people around you. This book is about doing good. And it describes what happens when Christians live like Christians. The transformation that happens through us and the transformation that happens deep inside of us. Now, with that, here's what I want to do. You'll notice that there's three assignments. There's one about the leaders. There's one to teach about relationships. And the third one here is about God's people. But the question, why does good really, really matter? The thesis of his argument is chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Not uncommon in kind of ancient literature where you kind of have bookends and you talk about issues here, you talk about issues here, and often the core of what you want to say is right in the middle of the book. And so I'm going to take the remainder of our time and build the case from what he says, chapter 2, 11 through 14. If you have a pen, you might pull it out, because I'm going to give you a little work to do. And here what you're going to find is there are four specific reasons why doing good doesn't just matter. It matters so much. Reason number one, doing good reveals God's passion for people. In fact, you might even put above passion, his grace-filled passion, his loving passion is the idea. But verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." When he says the grace of God has appeared, that word appeared, we get our word for epiphany. And the grace of God, the reference here is to his incarnation, his perfect life, his love, his resurrection, all that Jesus is and all that Jesus did. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, you Cretans, are you like kidding me? The world was dark. And the world was without hope. And like light burst. And the light that came was the very Son of God, fully man, fully God, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He offered his life. He rose from the dead. And there's hope. The grace of God, the hope of all mankind has come. And he offers the forgiveness of sin and salvation and right relationship. And what he's telling them is that your good works either affirm that or deny that. What you do, what I do, the reason that I turned away from Christianity and the Bible and all religion was what I experienced in church. Shining brightly is what God calls us to do. The very words of Jesus in Matthew 6:15 is this. He says, "You need and I need, in order to shine the light on what is true, let your light so shine, your actions, your good works, let it so illuminate that people could see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven."
Chip will be back with some application for his teaching, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And today's message, Why Doing Good Matters So Much, is from Chip's series, Doing Good, What Happens When Christians Live Like Christians. This four-part series from the book of Titus reveals why doing good is so much more than just a nice idea. The act of doing good is a catalyst that transforms both you and the world around you for the better. When we do good, it breaks down barriers, heals hurts, and revives hope. If you'd like to get this series for yourself or to send to a friend, the CDs are currently discounted and the MP3s are free. Another idea would be to get your family or a few friends together around this series as a small group. Set aside a couple of weeks to do the DVD study together, and let it be a catalyst to get your small group doing some good, right where you live. To order your copy, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call today at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, as we launch this series on doing good, why is this topic so important for us to think about and understand?
A couple reasons really come to mind, and they're both really, really important. One is theological, and the other is very, very practical. The theological one, and I understand where we're coming from, we hold dearly. I mean, the Bible is so clear that our salvation is by grace alone. It is the gift, the free gift of God received by faith that is the forgiveness of our sins. We are born again into the kingdom of light in new relationship. And we need to really, really be careful that it's not our good works, that we don't earn God's favor. With that said, we've so emphasized that, I don't mean for decades, I mean for a few centuries, that somehow we've begun to think that good works don't matter. You know, just that, like, well, you know, icing on the cake if you happen to be a nice person too, or if you're kind to someone, or if you're generous, where in fact, a genuine salvation always evidences, always results in doing good. I mean, in a revolution in your heart, your life, your speech, that Christians are identified as these people historically that do good everywhere, to everyone, regardless whether they're friend or foe or enemy or their political party or their gender or their ethnicity. I mean, we do good because the Spirit of God is revealing Himself. The second reason is the very words of Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We need to share the gospel verbally, but we have to declare the gospel physically. In other words, our good deeds, especially to those who think we don't care about them, when we feed the poor, when we help the HIV patient, when we help people that are politically on the other side of whatever aisle you're on, when we do those things, we bring glory to our Father in heaven. I am so excited for us to study this book of Titus together and learn the power and the importance of doing good.
Thanks, Chip. Well, one of the best ways to deepen your understanding of this concept of doing good is to gather a handful of friends and go through this series together as a small group. When you get the DVDs, Chip opens the group, he does the teaching, and then he'll get you started in your discussion. For leading, there are helps in the study guide and free online videos if you need to build more skill and confidence. All that to say, at Living on the Edge, we're doing everything we know to help you do life in community around the truth of God's Word. You'll find everything you need on our website, livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with some final thoughts.
As we close today's program, I want to invite you to go on a very exciting journey with me. I've personally never taught through the book of Titus before, and that's what we're doing. In fact, if you have never gone to our website, go to livingontheedge.org. The title of the series is Doing Good, and download the message notes. I put a picture of the whole book of Titus graphed out in the notes, how it all fits together, especially for those of you that might lead a small group or really want to study this book, because here's what I've seen. The book of Titus is the greatest treatment in the New Testament about the value and the importance of doing good. I have to tell you, I was actually shocked at how much that I learned. So let me encourage you to go on this journey with us and begin thinking about when and how do you do good? How do you do good in your home? How do you do good at work? How do you do good at the coffee shop? How do you do good where you work out? How would your neighbors say that you do good? Not to earn your salvation, but to demonstrate the reality and the power and the glory of God. Here's what I'm going to tell you. When you do good, God is honored and the light shines on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Assignment for today: do one specific good deed to someone. Let's see what happens.
Just before we close, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. If you found today's program helpful, but have never supported us financially, there's never been a better time than right now. When you give a gift to Living on the Edge, it'll be matched dollar for dollar, thanks to some very generous friends of the ministry. Making a donation is easy. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click the Donate button on our homepage. Or if you prefer, you can always just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. On behalf of Chip and the entire staff, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, tomorrow Chip continues his current series, Doing Good, so I hope you'll make plans to join us again. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.